minutos.
जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारे, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारे, जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी, जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी, यशोदनंदन व्रज जन रंजन, यशोदनंदन व्रज जन रंजन, यमुना तीरा वनचारी, यमुना तीरा वनचारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी, यशोदानंदन व्रज जन रंजन, यमुना तीरा वनचारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय राधा माधव राधा माधव राधे, जय राधा गोपीनाथ राधा गोपीनाथ राधे, जय जय प्रभुपाद प्रभुपाद प्रभुपाद, जय जय प्रभुपाद, नित्य गौर हरि बोल हरि बोल हरि बोल, नित्य गौर हरि बोल,
ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 1 चैप्टर 1 entitled Questions by the Sages, text number 20.
Kṛtavān kila karmāṇi saha rāmena keshava atimartyāni bhagavān ghūḍa kapaṭa mānuṣa. कृतवान किल कर्माणि सह रामेण केशवः अतिमर्त्यानि भगवान् गुढ कपट मानुष. कृतवान किल कर्माणि सह रामेण केशवः अतिमर्त्यानि भगवान् गूढ कपट मानुष. त्वां किल कर्माणि
माताजी,
कृतवान
डन बाय
किला
व्हाट
कर्माणि
एक्ट्स
सह
अलोंग विथ
रामेन
बलराम
केशवः
श्रीकृष्ण
अतिमर्त्यानि
सुपर ह्यूमन
भगवान
द पर्सनालिटी ऑफ गॉड हेड
गूढ़
मास्क
वेरी रिलेवेंट टुडे
मास्क एस
कपट
अपरेंटली
मानुष
ह्यूमन बीइंग.
Translation.
Lord Shri Krishna, the personality of Godhead, along with Balaram, played like a human being. And so masked, he performed many superhuman acts.
Purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada.
The doctrines of anthropomorphism and zoomorphism are never applicable to Shri Krishna or the personality of Godhead. The theory that a man becomes God by dint of penance and austerities is very much rampant nowadays, especially in India. Since Lord Ram, Lord Krishna and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu were detected by the sages and saints to be the personality of Godhead, as indicated in revealed scriptures, many unscrupulous men have created their own incarnations. This process of concocting an incarnation of God has become an ordinary business, especially in Bengal. Any popular personality with a few traits of mystic powers will display some feat of jugglery and easily become an incarnation of Godhead by popular vote. Lord Shri Krishna was not that type of incarnation. He was actually the personality of Godhead from the very beginning of his appearance. He appeared before his so-called mother as four-armed Vishnu. Then, at the request of the mother, he became like a human child and at once left her for another devotee at Gokul, where he was accepted as a son of Nanda Maharaj and Yashoda Mata. Similarly, Sri Baladev, the counterpart of Lord Shri Krishna, was also considered a human child, born of another wife of Sri Vasudev. In the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that his birth and deeds are transcendental, and that anyone who is so fortunate as to know the transcendental nature of his birth and deeds will at once become liberated and eligible to return to the kingdom of God. So knowledge of the transcendental nature of the birth and the deeds of Lord Shri Krishna is sufficient for liberation. In the Bhagavatam, the transcendental nature of the Lord is described in 9 cantos. And in the 10th canto, his specific pastimes are taken up. All this becomes known as one's reading of the literature, of this literature progresses. It is important to note here, however, that the Lord exhibited his divinity even from the lap of his own mother, and that his deeds are all superhuman. He lifted the Govardhan Hill at the age of 7, and that all these acts definitely prove him to be actually the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yet, due to his mystic covering, he was always accepted as an ordinary human child by his so-called father and mother and other relatives. Whenever some Herculean task was performed by him, the father and mother took it otherwise, and they remained satisfied with unflinching filial love for their son. As such, the sages of Naimasharanya describe him as apparently resembling a human being, but actually he is the Supreme Almighty Personality of Godhead.
Om Agyanti Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadanti Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutaha Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamsa Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Ragunatam Vitamtam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Shite Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpataru Vyascha Kripasindhu Vyayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ramo Hare Ramo Rama Ramo Hare Hare
Hare Krishna. Very happy and glad to be here after quite some time. Very fortunate to be speaking on this particular verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, which is a very, very important and a very special verse. And this verse is, it actually speaks so much at so many levels. So we'll discuss this verse from a more grounded understanding of our own practice of sadhana and the way we can connect with Krishna and the process of sadhana bhakti. So while the world is engaged in finding defects about Krishna, Balaram, Ram, so today's nature, or rather today's human beings, love to find defects. And we find that all over the world, practically. So, the propensity to find defects, unfortunately, many times people engage it in finding defects in the Lord. pointing out to the Lord as a human being. You know, if you go into the market and look at all the kind of literature that is there in the market, a lot of it is based on scriptures, but showing Krishna, Ram, Shiva, all these personalities as just ordinary human beings. But on the other level, we are looking at pages of Srimad Bhagavatam where Prabhupada is talking about how Krishna is not an ordinary human being. He is the Supreme Lord. So, the propensity to find defects, ideally, should be engaged in finding defects in oneself. That's the best way to engage the propensity. So, unfortunately, when human beings try to find defects in the Lord, they actually become very defective as human beings. So, when we see some virtue in others, when we see some good qualities in others, what is the object of seeing good qualities in others? The object of seeing good qualities in others is not just to appreciate those good qualities in others, but also slowly to bring it into our own lives. So when we see defects in somebody else, the object of seeing defects in somebody else is to slowly give up the defect in our own lives. So we find a defect in some other person, we should slowly try to see that the defect doesn't come in us. When we see some good in some other person, we should slowly see that that good quality starts manifesting in us. That's what the idea of appreciating virtues and recognizing defects is about. So a lot of people, when we talk about God, they immediately start talking about good things. They say, why do we need God? Can't we just be good people, you know? Can't we just do good things to others? So some people believe that good deeds or good things is everything. If I do good, that's all. Why do I need God, basically? But if you look at it from a scriptural point of view, the idea is we should not... when we tend to disrespect God and we tend to respect our own ego. So a lot of people in this world, this is what they end up doing. They disrespect God and they respect themselves. I'm doing good. So that's like respecting oneself. And saying, why I need God? And I tend to disrespect Him. That's like disrespecting God, basically. So now, unfortunately, why we need God? You know, so understand that. I'll give you a very interesting analysis. All of us, we may be experts in suppressing defects, suppressing bad things in us, but we can't eradicate them. To eradicate them, we need God. To suppress bad, to suppress some bad habit, we can do it ourselves. If you look at all these motivational lectures that are going on in the world, you know, habit challenges, how you can overcome this habit, overcome that habit. So now all that will help you suppress your bad habits. But to eradicate bad virtues, bad qualities in you, that's not possible for a human being to do it on his own. That's where we need God. So there is a difference between the two. Just like if you take medicine, some medicines suppress the disease. And there are some medicines that actually eradicate the disease. So if you take a medicine that immediately suppresses the disease, you feel good. But actually the disease comes back again a little later. And therefore, if you take the right medicine, it removes the disease from the root. And that's one of the reasons why we really need God to be in our lives. Just to give an analogy in this connection, in the Ramayana we find Vali suppresses Ravan. But he doesn't kill Ravan. He only manages to suppress him. But to kill him, Rama has to come. So similarly in our life, we can for some time suppress bad. And we think we have conquered bad. But actually bad rises up again in another way. And to eradicate bad, we can't do it by our own strength. And that's why we need the presence of God in our lives. So the idea of suppressing evil and removing evil, that's what the difference is between somebody who believes in only doing good deeds to others and somebody who believes in God. Somebody who believes in doing good deeds to others, he believes in suppressing evil. But somebody who takes shelter of God, he doesn't just believe in suppressing evil. He believes in eradicating evil. And that's what the whole idea of spirituality is. And if you read this section of the Bhagavatam, where Prabhupada is so emphatically talking about perfecting your life by knowing, understanding God, janma karma cha me devyam evam yoveti tatvata, tektva deham punar janma naiti. So the whole idea of eradicating all evil in this world and going back to the spiritual world, that's what God consciousness is all about. That's what connection with God is all about. So many times when we look at the understanding of our own effort and God's grace, so sometimes there is confusion that if God's grace and God's and inspiration is everything, why do we need intelligence? Why do we need capability? Why do we need our efforts? To help us understand this, there is a very beautiful analogy. So just like if there is an ocean of milk, you know, just imagine, you know, Chopati beach actually is not salt water, but it's an ocean of milk, unlimited amount of milk flowing there, you know. So now, God is like an ocean of milk. There is unlimited nectar that is available. And somebody might go there to get milk, you know, rather than waiting for some doodhwala to come and give milk. You go there with a bucket and fill milk and come back, you know. So, how much milk can you get back? Depends on the size of your vessel. So, what is the size of your vessel? You take like a big bucket, you will be able to get one bucket of milk. You take one glass, you can get one glass of milk, basically. So now, God's grace is like that ocean of milk. Unlimited is available, basically. But all of us have something known as the vessel of trust. That means we have only this much ability to handle that ocean of milk, basically. So God has a never-ending capability of giving us grace, but our capability of receiving grace determines how much grace will come into our lives. That's why our effort is important. That's why I need to put an effort. There's no shortage of God's grace availability. There's unlimited available. But how much I can handle that grace, it only depends on my ability to handle it. Just like, you know, cow eats grass and gives milk, basically. Now, when you look good, all the good that we do in this world, all the good deeds that we do in this world is compared to grass. And the milk that the cow gives is more valuable than the grass, right? So now you feed the cow grass, but the cow gives you valuable milk, basically. So there is a big difference between milk and grass. There's a big difference. Suppose a guest comes to your house and you give him one heap of grass, you know. Same thing, you know. Cow eats grass and gives you milk. So you eat grass only directly, you know, and figure it out. So that's actually insulting to a guest. That's not etiquette. That's not the right thing to do. So now, in fact, it's almost like telling him you're treating me like an animal, basically. And that's how it is, basically. So now, that is what is the meaning of deeds which are devotionless, which don't have devotion in them. So that means good deeds is compared to grass. I can feed on grass, but it's not going to be palatable. It's not going to be, I don't have the capacity to convert that grass into milk, basically. That needs a cow to convert. And that is how our devotion has the capability to convert good deeds into milk, basically. So when we do devotional service is like a cow. The cow has the capacity to convert good deeds into milk. So that means when and how does good deeds get converted into milk? Unfortunately, there are two ways to look at the way good deeds are done. So sometimes the cow is given dry grass and sometimes the cow is given fresh grass. So which grass does the cow enjoy more? Naturally, cow enjoys fresh grass more, you know, because it's more tasty for the cow from the cow's perspective. So that's the way our devotion has to be. There has to be life in it. There is a dry way of doing devotion and there is a lively way of doing devotion, basically. So if we really want to make this cow happy and give good quality milk, feed it the right quality of grass. So similarly, when we do a bhakti, there are two ways to do bhakti. One is to do bhakti unconsciously. And the second way is to do bhakti consciously. When we do devotion unconsciously, it's like feeding the cow dry grass. It will eat, but it's not as palatable and as tasty and as happy an experience for the cow, you know. So similarly, when we do devotion that is filled with enthusiasm, with love, with affection, that's what yields the best quality of milk, basically. So that means we need to use our intelligence to find newer and newer ways to engage in Krishna service. If you remember, Srila Prabhupada once told his disciples that a devotee should tax his brains, you know, and find newer and newer ways of engaging in Krishna service. Now, what is the meaning of taxing his brain? Essentially, what Prabhupada is talking about is keeping freshness in devotion. When there is freshness in devotion, it's fun, it's exciting, it's, you know, it's an adventure, it's really enthusiastic. But once it becomes dry, it's not so much fun. It becomes monotonous. It becomes very repetitive. It kind of takes the juice out of life, right? So that's the whole idea behind how one should practice, you know, bhakti. And for one to practice devotion, or rather, if you're looking at from a cow, grass and milk perspective, you know, for the milk to come out from a cow, you need an expert milkman. The milk cannot come out just like that on its own. The milkman or the calf, obviously. So there is a milkman who has to be able to bring the milk out, basically. So now, obviously, the milkman has to be the right type of person. There are some people who are too much in a hurry to run. You know, so if you find a milkman who wants to supply milk to hundreds of homes, so he's always running from one home to another. He's just like running. So if a person is too much in a hurry to cater to too many people, it's like, you know, milking cows in many homes. It's like going around and milking cows in too many places, basically. So he'll be in a hurry. So our mind is like a milkman. It's like the milking man, basically. So now, for one to be able to have the right quality of milk, first thing is that the hands of the milkman has to be clean. He has to have clean hands. Then the quality of milk will also be clean, fresh, basically. And also, the milkman has to be peaceful. He should not be in like a... milking cow is a sattvagun job. It's not a rajagun job, basically. So if you are in rajagun mood, running, milking cow here, milking cow there, then you will not get the best quality milk because the cow will be disturbed, basically. So many times when we do devotion, our devotion sometimes is in rajagun. So when we do devotion which is in rajagun, you're just running. There's no peace of mind. And that's really the quality of milk that comes out. It is milk only. But there will be a change in the quality of the milk and the perception of that quality in your life. And therefore, only when everything is there, then that milk really helps. And that's what the whole idea of ahimsa milk is. That's what the whole idea of, you know, having milk from cows that are happy, enthusiastic, loving, cared, nurtured. That's what it is. So it's a whole concept. If you connect that whole milking process to our own bhakti, it's exactly the same thing, basically. So for a cow to produce the best quality milk, it has to have a personal servant. Rather, it has to have somebody who is really caring for the cow on an individual level, basically. Somebody whose mind is in too many places, somebody whose mind is running too many places, that person is nobody's personal servant. He is a servant of his mind, basically. So somebody who is a servant of the mind cannot be a servant of anybody. Everybody's servant is nobody's servant, essentially, you know. So that's the way in which the cow can give the best quality milk. So when the cow is in the best mood, treated in the best way, given the best grass, fresh grass, and the milkman is peaceful and has clean hands. What is the meaning of clean hands? Clean hands means pure. clean hands essentially means that milkman is living a pure life, basically. You know, that's what clean hands means. And we know what dirty hands means, right? Dirty hands is like receiving bad money, you know. Everything what is connected with the wrong type of mindset is dirty hands, basically. So clean heart and clean hands. And more than that, for us to receive that milk, you need a vessel. And depending on what is the size of your vessel and what is the type of your vessel, you will have the ability to hold that milk. Some people have big vessels but have holes in them. If the vessel has a hole in it, what's the point? And that's the whole idea behind having trust, you know. So our trust is like the utensil. Our trust and faith in the process of Krishna consciousness, the process that whatever Prabhupada has told us will work, will be effective. That's the kind of trust that we need to be able to practice spiritual life in the best possible way. So for us to have to be able to practice spiritual life nicely, we should have good thoughts, and our thoughts should not become rigid, but our thoughts should be flexible and flowing, basically. So what is the meaning of flowing and flexible thoughts? Just to give a comparison, or rather a parallel from our scriptures, the mountain Mandrachal, the Mandar Parvat, you know, which is used for churning the milk ocean. So the mountain is called as Mandrachal. Why is it called Mandrachal? The word Achal means immovable. So Mandrachal means a mountain that is immovable. So thoughts, our thoughts have the same problem. The problem with our thoughts is that there comes a point of immovability or inflexibility in our thinking. So we tend to become rigid in the way we think. And that rigidity is one of the biggest obstacles in devotion. And a lot of people, so unfortunately, there are two ways to look at it, you know, just from a realistic point of view. Some people praise people who are very stable in their thoughts. Say, you have to have stability in your thoughts, basically. But the point is that when your thoughts become still, that's actually not a good quality of thoughts. Your thoughts have to be flexible, because according to the situation, according to the, you know, surrounding, you need to be flexible in your thought process. Now, how can you make an immovable object movable? Mandrachal is immovable. How can you make it movable now? So the gods, they know a process how to make immovable things movable. And that's what the whole churning process is, you know. Mandrachal is immovable, but by churning, what happens? It starts moving. But the problem with when you start churning, you know, the thoughts start moving, is that it starts sinking also. So Mandrachal sinks, right? And when the thoughts sink, what is the meaning of sinking thoughts? Sinking thoughts essentially means that your thoughts are going in the wrong direction. They are negative in nature. So a lot of devotees, many times I've seen that they think a lot, but that's the problem. They think a lot, and that thinking too much is called as overanalyzing. It's called paralysis by analysis. A lot of people just think, but their thoughts are not based on Krishna. So if your thoughts are based on Kurma, the Kurma is below, and then your Mandara Parvat is standing on it, and then there is churning, that leads to a lot of flexibility in thinking, basically. And from that flexibility of thinking comes Amrit, comes nectar. But if you don't have flexibility of thinking, and your thoughts are not based on Krishna, so the problem with intellectuals in today's world is that they think a lot, but their thoughts are not based on Krishna. And because their thoughts are not based on Krishna, they are sinking thoughts. They lead to a lot of disasters. So today's world, I mean, all of us are in the middle of a pandemic. What is it? Essentially, it's people who are thinking too much, but their thinking is actually leading to a lot of sinking. My friends, thinking leads to sinking. So when your thoughts are based on Krishna, there is kurma below your thinking. And then you think, that's what is called churning. That's when real churning happens. So the demigods first initially did churning without kurma below. And that led to a calamity. And practically the whole mountain was sinking, basically. So we need thoughts that don't sink. But at the same time, we need thoughts that are flexible. And that combination is what devotion is all about. And that combination is what the whole idea of, thinking is all about. So if you study all the scriptures are all about how our thoughts should not make us inactive. So Bhagavad Gita begins with Arjun thinking. He's thinking a lot. But what is his thinking leading to? His thinking is leading to thinking thoughts. His thinking has made him inactive. And Krishna spoke the whole Gita, which is again churning of thoughts only. So if you see the kind of churning that Krishna has done of thoughts, it's solid churning. But all that churning is based on Krishna, based on Dharma, based on the absolute truth. And when you have that combination of our efforts, which is what the churning is, but based on Krishna, that combination is powerful. And that's what the whole idea of Ma Manusmara Yuddhacha is. You think of me and fight. So Krishna is not telling stop thinking, become inactive. He is not telling stop thinking. He is telling us to think. But our thoughts is Ma Manusmara, Krishna. It has to be based on Krishna. When Ram tells Sugriva, go and fight against Vali, Sugriva's question is, I will fight, but how will I kill him? Ram tells him, you fight, I will kill. Ma Manusmara Yuddhacha. You fight remembering me, I will take care. So our effort has to be in thinking based on Krishna, and the result is not in our hands. The result is God's grace. So when you say that if God's grace is everything, why do you have to put efforts? No, we have to put effort. That's our effort. But only by our effort results won't come. Then we need, for that we need God's grace. So that's the combination that we speak about. So many times when we're practicing bhakti, when we're practicing the process of Krishna consciousness, a lot of devotees practice spiritual life out of fear. If I don't do chanting, then this will happen to me. If I don't do this, this will happen to me. What to speak outside? Even within a temple atmosphere, we can get into that fear, practicing due to fear. If I don't do this, then this devotee will get offended. If I don't do this, then that will happen. You know? So it's a lot of fear because of which we are driven to do things, basically. So there are two types of fears. One is fear which is due to ignorance. Like a small child, you know, like a child is not eating or not sleeping. The mother scares the child, you know, tells him, if you don't do this, then how will I come? You know? Some demon will come. Every mother has a new version of how will I, basically. You know? So out of fear, the child will do it. Now, that fear is very different from the fear that is out of love. So when a devotee is fearful out of love, that fear is called conscious fear. That means a devotee does something because he loves the Lord. And his fear is, I don't want to displease the Lord. When somebody loves another person, February is Valentine's Day month. So when there is love, there is also an element of fear. But that love and the fear that is connected with love is the fear of not doing something that displeases the person you love. It is very different from the fear of ignorance, the fear that arises due to ignorance. So when we practice our bhakti out of fear which arises due to ignorance, that's a dangerous type of fear. Because it's a childish fear, basically. But when we have fear which arises due to love, and we do something because we don't want to displease the person we love, and we are really fearful of displeasing the person, that fear actually leads to progress, basically. So the idea of sadhana is, that means I practice bhakti. I am practicing based on my efforts. A lot of times, people think that it is selfish. Because I'm only thinking about myself. You know, I'm only thinking about... Actually, sometimes it does become selfish. But there's a very interesting way of looking at this selfishness. You know? And it's a very interesting way of looking how selfishness, which is individual, sadhana, which is individualistic, can actually help society in a much bigger way, basically. You know, so, a lot of people feel, I want to help society. And therefore, I shouldn't care for myself. So people forget the whole idea of sadhana, forget the idea of their progress, because they are worried about society's progress. They are worried about society's benefit. But actually, if you see from a realistic point of view, personal sadhana and society's benefit are connected together. There is interconnection between personal individualistic sadhana and benefit to society. In fact, the people who do solid personal sadhana, they are the ones who can benefit society the most. And I'm trying to see if what's the interconnection between the two, basically. So now, what is the meaning of self-centeredness? What is the ultimate goal of any kind of sadhana that we do in our life, right? So, the ideal benefit of one person's sadhana is that the society should receive the whole benefit. That means if I do something for myself, my personal sadhana should benefit the whole society. And so now, the idea is, when I practice sadhana, I should take the society along with me ahead, basically. So then it makes life very meaningful, and it also makes your practice of sadhana very beneficial, basically. Now, if such a thing happens, then sadhana is not individual-centric. It doesn't become individual-centric. Like, for example, just looking at the point of Hanumanji going to find Mother Sita, you know. So now, if Hanumanji decided, either we all go together or nobody goes, what would happen? Nobody would have found Sita, right? All would be sitting and crying only, basically. But Hanuman went alone first. After he went alone, everybody could go along with him later, basically. So, the idea of sadhana is that initially you go alone. That's what the whole idea of sadhana bhakti is. Sadhana bhakti is first you take the journey alone. And when you take the journey, you can take a million people along with you. If you have the confidence that that journey has a destination, basically. If you are only doubtful, are Sita hai ki nahi, whether we will find bhakti or no, then how will you inspire others to go along with you? So therefore Hanuman went alone. And then after him, thousands and millions of vananas went. But that first journey has to be a lone journey. You cannot take 100 people with you. So when you practice sadhana, you practice alone. But it doesn't mean you're selfish. Because your practice of sadhana is going to lead to a greater good. Is going to lead to a much greater good to society. And if you look at all the sadhus, the greatest sadhus in the world, they all go out alone first. And they discover a path. And then they expose the path to the whole world. Then thousands and millions of people are there to follow. Prabhupada went alone to the West. And he had a path. And when he went alone, because he took the journey alone, and then millions of people are there who will follow him, basically. But the person who goes first has to go alone. That is how sadhana always is, basically, you know. So, when Hanumanji comes back and requests Ram to take the journey, the Lord travels the journey and all the monkeys, you know, go along. So these were the very monkeys that failed in 10 directions. They all are failures. They couldn't find Sita. None of them could find Sita. But because now there is God's grace, the bridge was built, you know, and all of them could find Sita, basically. So that means first, one person benefits, then the whole world, so then that person reaches out to the Lord, and then the whole world benefits, basically, based on his sadhana. And that's what the whole idea of practicing sadhana bhakti is. It seems individualistic, but actually, eventually, it's holistic. It actually is leading to much, much greater benefit to society. So when we are practicing sadhana, when we are practicing our path of bhakti, the path of devotion, the way Srila Prabhupada is mentioning over here, that every individual should try to build that personal connection with the Supreme Lord. Now, to build the personal connection with the Supreme Lord, so when Krishna speaks about tattvataha, you know, that understand Him in essence, it's not only about understanding the Lord, but it's also about understanding this world. So, if we are only trying to understand the Lord, but we don't understand the futility of this world, the futility of existence in the material realms, it will not be a complete understanding. Because our attachment and detachment has to happen simultaneously. It cannot be that, you know, I do one thing, but I don't do anything else. One foot over here, but my second foot is not coming out from here, you know. So both have to happen together. Just like, and that's what the whole idea of old age is, right? In the scriptures, we find so many examples of people who, at the right time in their life, they take that step towards renunciation, towards, you know, focusing completely on spirituality. Like Manu, at some point in his life, when he felt, I have done enough, I need to focus completely on myself. Dasharath Maharaj, he looked in the mirror, saw the first white hair on his head, you know, that white hair, Raghuvansh Kalidas, he speaks, that white hair on the near the ears of Dasharath Maharaj, spoke into the ears of Dasharath, saying, get out. Kalidas actually gives that analogy, you know. So that white hair, what is the meaning of white hair speaking into somebody's ears? It simply means that it's time up. You need to start focusing on something else, basically, you know. Of course, nowadays people color it. They don't want to hear. The white hair is giving a clear message. But you dye it, then what you'll hear message? You are like shutting down the, you know, the message that is coming. So, Manu, when he became old, he became sad. Now, the idea of sadness is a very interesting idea from a spiritual perspective. You know? So, there are two types of sadness. There are two types of sorrows. One is sorrow that arises out of emotions. The second is sorrow that arises out of thoughts. So, people, when they lack something, they feel sad. You know, I don't have a car, I'm feeling sad. I don't have a house over here, I feel sad. So a lot of people, their sadnesses are arising out of absence of things. And that sadness is sadness that is very emotional in nature. You know? But the sadness that is arising out of thoughts is a very different sadness. Manu did not have lack of anything. He had everything, but he was still sad. Why he was sad? He was thinking, I have achieved everything, but have I achieved the goal of my life? Have I achieved the goal of my life? When he saw that I have not achieved the goal of my life, he felt sad. And that sadness which is arising out of thoughts, it actually inspires you. Just like when somebody falls sick, the doctor tells them to abstain from something, you know. And when the doctor tells you abstain from sweets or abstain from, you know, some of these items, you know, it's not that you become detached from it directly. You don't become detached. But you're still attracted to them. But we know if I eat, I'll die. If I eat, I'll get sicker, basically. Very few people can develop detachment immediately. They have to do it slowly, progressively, basically. So what is renunciation? What is the time where you really focus on spiritual life? The day you realize that I no longer want to fight to possess things. I don't want this fight of being overtly attached to too many things. That's when the whole idea of detachment happens, basically. So, when we come across obstacles in life, we find some reason to overcome them, basically. So, Manu over here, he didn't have any lack. You know, he didn't have any lack of facilities, things, etc. But he just felt that I need to find God. I need to reach to God. I need to connect to God. So now, there are two ways people connect with God. One way is when they come across problem, they come to God. This 9 months, 10 months of Corona period, I would say people have really become interested in God. You know why? Because they realized nobody knows what's happening. When you come to a point where you realize, I can't trust the world, that's when you start asking questions about higher truths in life, right? So many people, unbelievable number of people I've been connecting with, and I'm sure all of us have had the same experience. So many people are really interested in seeking God because they're going through problems in life. But there's another way to connect with God. I don't have any problems. But I have a discrimination. I have thoughts, which is asking me to ask questions, basically. So So if you look at the way Dhruva Maharaj attained God, he attained God when he was 5 years old. And Manu, he is trying to connect with God when he is thousands of years old, basically. They are the same family. Manu's son is Uttanapad, and Uttanapad's son is Dhruva, basically. The grandfather is connecting to God when he is like many thousand years old. And the grandson is connecting to God when he is 5 years old, basically. So now each person has his own capacity to connect with God. And everybody has a particular time when you really connect. Manu's son, Uttanapad, had two wives, Suniti and Suruchi. And both are needed in everybody's lives. In everybody's life, you need Suniti also, you need Suruchi also, basically. But who is more important? Suniti is more important or Suruchi is more important? So, Niti means principles, Ruchi means taste, basically. So, Ruchi is what we like to do, what is dear to us, basically, what we are attracted towards. Niti is Vivek, discrimination, the ability to find what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, what is essential and what is superficial, basically, you know. So, we tend to give overt attention to Ruchi and we tend to neglect Niti. We tend to give too much attention to something that we love, something that we are attracted to naturally, and something that we have to tax our brains. We don't give so much attention. Why? Effort. It's like, you know, it's a type of effort. What our senses are attracted towards, there's no effort only. Because it's a helpless attraction, you know. A moth getting attracted to fire is not something that is planned. It just happens, you know. Fish getting attracted to a bait is not planned. It just happens, basically. So, attraction just happens. Ruchi just happens. But Niti has to be planned. Niti has to be put an effort to achieve, basically. So, just like Ruchi can be achieved without any effort, you cannot do the same thing with Niti. Niti has to be treated differently because Niti is different. But the fact is that both Ruchi and Niti will be always there in our lives. But whom we give priority, that determines what our experience is, basically. So our life is full of problems, basically. And if you look at the way Uttanapad lived his life, that's exactly how all of us live our lives. We're all confused between Niti and Ruchi, basically. So Suniti is important, Suruchi is important. Most people naturally get attracted to Suruchi only. When we read Uttanapad's story, we say, "Arey, aisa kaise? How is he behaving like this? Why is he getting, so obsessed with this wife and neglecting that wife?" My dear friends, the same thing with us. We are no different from Uttanapad. We are having the same problem exactly as Uttanapad is having long back. And therefore, though he respected Suniti, he didn't love her as much as Suruchi. That's a fact. We all respect Niti, but we don't give the same attention to Niti as we give to Ruchi, basically. You know. So the basis of this incident that we see in the Srimad Bhagavatam is desire. And behind that, so when Dhruva just blew up, you know, Dhruva just flared up, what is the whole thought process behind Dhruva flaring up, basically? So, the tendency to feel insulted is there in every human being. Every human being has a tendency to feel insulted. All of us have it on a daily basis, literally, you know. If somebody doesn't wish us, we feel insulted. If somebody wishes us badly, we feel insulted. If somebody doesn't look at us, we feel insulted. If somebody doesn't give us Mahaprasad, we feel insulted. If somebody doesn't, you know, give us an opportunity to do something, we feel insulted. At every point, we feel insulted. So the desire to feel insulted, or rather the tendency to feel insulted, is there in every one of us. Of course, in Dhruva, it flared up to a great extent. We may not act like Dhruva, saying, "Arey, nahi diya toh main nikal jaunga," you know. Dhruva doesn't do that. I mean, sorry, we don't do that. But that tendency is there in us also, as much, you know, as much as it is there in Dhruva, basically. So the tendency is universal, whether it is in adults, whether it is in children, whether it is in everybody. It's very, very universal. In children, they manifest it immediately. You don't give them something, they feel insulted. They start crying, they start throwing tantrums. We also do it in our own style. Our style of throwing tantrums is very different, you know. Very diplomatic tantrums, basically. Very sugar-coated tantrums, but it's tantrums nonetheless, basically. So, when people go experience insult in their life, not everyone turns towards God. That's what Niti is about. That's what Suniti is about. When you experience insult, Suniti can help you turn towards God. Suniti can help you turn towards, you know, Krishna. And that's what we can learn from this one story. You know, if there's anything we can learn of the many things, basically. So Niti is required whether it is in leading a kingdom, ruling a kingdom, Uttana Pad. So the idea of Pad, Padvi, you know, Pad comes from the word Padvi, basically. So whether it is for Pad or whether it is for Pad is lotus feet of the Lord. Both are Pad only. You know? One is Pad, which is to rule a kingdom. For that, Niti is required. You know, you need some kind of discrimination. And in material life, rather in spiritual life also, to get connected with the Pad, the lotus feet of the Lord, in that also you need Niti, basically. And when somebody has the ability, when they're experiencing insult, the ability to take shelter of the Lord, that makes them Haridas Thakur. Haridas Thakur was insulted, but in that insult, he could take shelter of the Lord. We get insulted, and in that insult, we tend to, you know, lose the Lord. We tend to, you know, disconnect from the Lord. We don't understand how to dovetail that propensity of anger, frustration, desperation, you know, feeling let down, to dovetail it to Krishna, basically. So Suniti is the principle that helps us direct. So Haridas Thakur, if you see, 22 marketplaces, he was hit, beaten up in 22 marketplaces. Now, that's not a joke. I mean, we are insulted in one marketplace, we will like, you know, pack up and forget our Krishna consciousness. He was insulted in 22 marketplaces. Now, being insulted in 22 marketplaces is not just about being hit, right? It's a very emotional thing. It's a very, it's a public hitting, public lashing. So if you look at it from the point of view of insult, so one of the most powerful emotions that a human being is not able to deal with is shame. If you talk to psychologists, they will tell you this. Shame is one thing that every human being tries to avoid. Every human being tries to avoid shame because shame is very tough to deal with. So every human being is trying to avoid, you know, shame or being ashamed, basically. Especially being ashamed publicly, nobody wants to, you know, get into that situation. But when you are publicly put into such a situation, insulted, ashamed, then you take shelter of the Lord. That's Dhruva and that's Haridas Thakur. So we are in the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. So taking shelter of the Lord is like a long distance away. It's like Hanumanji is starting our journey towards Bhakti Devi. But the journey has to be taken alone. Of course, if we do manage to take the journey and achieve some success, thousands of people will follow. But the journey has to be taken alone. It has to be taken with discrimination. It has to be taken in the way that we spoke about the principle of how the cow is milked, you know, and the mentality of the milkman who is doing it, and the ability of the vessel that can hold the milk, and with thoughts that can be flexible and churned, and thoughts that are connected with suniti and not attractions only. Hare Krishna, thank you very much. If there's anything I've spoken which is beyond my realization, please forgive me. If there's anything I've spoken has benefited you all, please bless me so I can practice what I've spoken. Hare Krishna. Grantra Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki.